Well, Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 17, the author of Hebrews writes, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more earnestly to do this, in order that I may be restored to you the sooner." May the Lord bless the reading of his holy, true, and infallible word. You may be seated. Well, this wonderful New Testament book has proclaimed Jesus as the destination and focal point of Christianity. As the book began, we read about God in the past sending prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And so Jesus is the final revelation and word from God. He is the final prophet and apostle. We have read as we've gone through this book that Jesus is the great high priest who mediates and intercedes on behalf of God's people. Not only is he the great high priest, but Jesus himself is also the final sacrifice. And in fact, Jesus is the only sacrifice that can actually cleanse us from our sin and to reconcile us to God. Everything in the scriptures and in the Old Testament sacrificial system has always, all along, been pointing ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ and is fulfilled only in him. And that has been the great message of this wonderful book. And so as we approach the conclusion, the author of Hebrews offers some final exhortations. Now, in a manner that may seem a little uncomfortable to modern sensibilities, unless you are in a parent-child relationship and you are the child, any command to obey and submit might cause people to get a little uncomfortable and to question a little bit of what's being asked of them. But far from being any kind of manipulative power grab that we've seen happen throughout history through dictators and cult leaders, very far aside from that, in this passage we'll see, and this is in fact our main point this morning, that is truly to your advantage to obey and pray for your church leaders. And so as we go through this text this morning, we'll first look at how godly church leaders are to lead. And then we're going to look at what it means to obey and submit to them. And then finally, we're going to conclude with the importance of praying for your leaders. And so may that serve as a brief outline of where we're headed. But before we get to these main points, there are two preliminary implications that need to be brought out into the open and understood that we find in this text. And so the first implication is that the command to obey your leaders assumes church membership in a local church. Now, there certainly are many benefits that people receive by regularly attending a church. However, without membership, there is no formal relationship of pastoral care and accountability. And without membership, church leadership is impotent and powerless. And you cannot obey and submit to leaders who are not your leaders. Now, on the one hand, some people may enjoy the freedom from committing to membership in a church. They like the independence and the lack of accountability. For example, in a previous church that I served, there was a family that began attending our church. And when I spoke with the father about church membership, he flat out told me there is no way that he's going to become a member of the church, because he shared with me that he was about to divorce his wife. And now he certainly knew the biblical commands and requirements. God hates divorce, and he knew that he did not have any biblical requirement for divorce. And so he did not want to bring himself under the authority of a church to be held accountable to that. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. And that is exactly what he did. He divorced his wife. He stopped attending our church, but his family, they remained, and they became members. But there was much carnage that could have been prevented, or at least dealt with in a much healthier way, had he become a member, obeying and submitting himself to the church's leadership. Now, on the other hand, some people may shy away from church membership because of a lack of trust. Perhaps they've been hurt or abused in the past by a spiritual leader. And in many cases, unfortunately, their lack of trust is just. Grievously, abuse in the church happens when ungodly and unqualified men take advantage of those whom they are charged to protect and oversee and to shepherd. And that is always sinful. It is always ugly. And there is no excuse for that whatsoever. And this passage actually addresses what happens to such leaders. They certainly will be answering before the Lord Almighty. But these negative examples that I share are not the way that it is supposed to be. You see, when Jesus saves someone, they're not to live an orphaned, isolated life, unconnected from everybody else. It's not like you just say, hey, it's me and Jesus, because Jesus saves you into his church. Jesus died for his church, and Jesus gives his church leaders, and these leaders are elders, and they're charged to govern, to shepherd, and to teach his people, so that through the Holy Spirit, these members are built up, and they are equipped for the work of the ministry. So every Christian needs to be a member of a local church, where they are under the authority of the ministry of the word, where they are known, where they are loved, where they are held accountable in their walk with Christ. And so the command to obey and to submit to your leaders, first of all, assumes church membership. Well, the second preliminary implication I wanted to cover is that church leadership is always plural. If you look at verse 17 with me, it says, obey your leaders. Notice that that is in the plural, and submit to them. So the proper functioning of a local church requires a group of leaders. Scripture calls these leaders elders and deacons. And in fact, the Greek word for elder is the word presbyteros. Does that sound familiar? That's where we get the word Presbyterian. And so to be Presbyterian is to be in a church that is led by elders, a plurality, a group of men who are called to serve in that role and elected by the congregation. And so what that means is there is no CEO in the church. There is not one person who's calling all the shots and everybody lines up in a row and does what that one person says or wants. Though I'm the pastor of this church, when we meet together as a deliberative body, our leadership, I get only one vote. My vote is not more weighty than any of the other elders on that board. And so what this does is when you lead as a group, it provides accountability among that group of elders, and it also helps prevent the abuse of power in the church. And so as we begin to exposit this text or to draw out the meaning of what it means for leaders to lead, it's first of all important to understand that it assumes membership in the local church and that leadership is always plural. And so as we come to our first point this morning, your church leaders serve for your benefit. Verse 17 tells us that church leaders are keeping watch over your souls. You see, when the elders of the church meet together, it's called a session meeting. And so we have monthly meetings, and each meeting is opened with the reading of scripture and prayer. And in looking back over my notes, I noticed that September, a year ago, I opened one of our session meetings by reading Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, discussing what it means to keep watch over the souls of God's people. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open to Ezekiel 3. But for a little context about that passage, in the Old Testament, we read about cities that were fortified with walls to protect the citizens from invading armies. And at nights, they would have watchmen standing along these walls, keeping watch as the people slept. They would be on the lookout for any threat that may be coming to the people who dwelled in that city. And their job was to alert the citizens if any danger was coming. Well, in Ezekiel 3, this concept of a watchman is applied to the prophet Ezekiel. And so in verse 17, the Lord says to the prophet, "I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked ways in order to save his life, well, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul." And then skipping to verse 21, "But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, surely he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul." You see, as a watchman, Ezekiel's role was to proclaim the word that God gave him to proclaim. And if he did not do that, not only would disastrous results fall upon those who did not hear the word of the Lord, but Ezekiel himself would be held accountable and responsible for their fate because he did not do his job. Well, in the same way, elders of Christ Church, as we see in this passage, are also watchmen. They are to watch over the souls of God's people, of those who are members of Christ Church, being faithful to proclaim God's word to them. And if they do not do this, they too will be held accountable, which we read in our text this morning. And what a scary thought that is. And given that great responsibility, you know, who in their right mind would desire to seek out this kind of office in Christ's church? Unless the Lord were in fact calling and pushing him into that role. Well, so not only are church leaders accountable to one another as a plurality of elders, but each of them has a greater responsibility before Christ. If they overlook sin, if they do not proclaim the gospel, if they do not faithfully practice church discipline, they are held accountable before Almighty God. And so how great and serious is this responsibility. Now, all the more reason for you to pray for your elders and your leaders, and we'll talk more about that later. But if you look with me back in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18, we also see that leaders are to serve with a clear conscience. After requesting prayer, the author of Hebrews states, We are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. This means that in the heart of the leader, there is to be no ulterior motives in their service. They are not to be self-serving in their office. They don't serve to boost their own ego. Hey, I was nominated to serve as an elder, you know, pat me on the back. That is not why an elder serves. They don't boost their ego. They don't use it to be able to exert power or influence over other people. They don't serve as a way to get their own way. Instead, they serve honorably with a clear conscience for the benefit of church members. And one final aspect of church leadership that we see in this passage comes from verse 19, where the author writes, "I urge you the more earnestly to do this, to pray, in order that I may be restored to you the sooner." And so here we see a personal request from the author urging the original audience to pray for him. And now we're not told where the author was or what was preventing him from being restored, and it would be not profitable to try to speculate about that. But what we do see in this request made by the author is that he clearly loves this congregation. He desires to be restored to them. He is urging them all the more to pray to that end. And so that type of love for God's people is to characterize every leader in Christ's church. And so in this passage this morning, though it is certainly not an exhaustive description of what it means to serve as a leader in Christ's church, we do see that with an attitude of love and a desire to serve honorably and with a clear conscience, with actions that carefully watch over the souls of God's people, church leaders serve for the benefit of those who are entrusted to their care. And so as a side note, you know, when the time comes for this congregation for us to open up nominations for the office of elder or deacon, and when it comes time to elect men to that role, may we do that prayerfully. May we do that with great diligence and wisdom and seeking the Lord's discernment. Well, next, we're going to examine what it means for church members to obey and submit to their leaders. And so this brings us to our second point this morning. Your obedience and submission mean receiving their instruction. You know, in the same way that people in an Old Testament city were responsible for listening to and heeding the warning that came from the watchmen on the walls, in that same way, church members are to receive biblical instruction from their leaders. And in fact, the Apostle Paul thanked God for church members who did this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it truly is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." And so when considering the extent of the authority of the leaders in Christ's church, it's appropriate to go to our denomination's Book of Church Order. And in the preface to that Book of Church Order, there are eight preliminary principles that kind of guide how the church is to be ruled according to Scripture. And according to one of the preliminary principles, since the Word of God is the only rule for faith in life, it states that church authority is only ministerial and declarative. So what that means is that church leaders are not a legislative body. Church leaders don't come together and make up a bunch of rules or laws or commands for people to follow. Instead, they merely, like a judicial body, declare, enforce these laws and standards that are either expressly set down in the scriptures or by good and necessary consequence can be deduced from the scriptures. And so that limits the authority and power of church leaders. So it is never appropriate for a church leader to tax someone, to put a garner on your wages to ensure that you, in fact, are tithing to the church. That crosses the boundaries of authority in Christ's church. It's not appropriate for the church to ever imprison anyone if they sin. Now, the civil authorities may imprison someone for a crime, but it is not the role of the church to imprison anyone. It is not the role of the church to corporally punish anyone for sins like the medieval church did to heretics during the Inquisition. And also, further, the church does not have the authority to bind the consciences of church members in extra-biblical matters. Now, that's an important clarification to make. The church leader certainly has the authority to bind your conscience according to Scripture, but when it comes to matters that go beyond the specificity of Scripture, we cannot bind the conscience of anyone. For example, though church leaders certainly have their own opinions as private citizens, you will never hear, in fact, you never should hear, a church leader, as they're fulfilling their office, stating that a church member ought to vote for a particular political candidate. You'll never hear that a church leader declare that families must educate their children only this one particular way. You'll never hear a church leader say, you know what, every church member, you guys need to become vegetarians. Or you can never drink any alcohol. All of these go beyond the boundaries of the commands of Scripture. And they unlawfully bind the consciences of God's people. And so, for this reason, as a church member, as you are sitting under the authority of church leaders who are proclaiming the Word of God, you are to do that with discernment. Your obedience and submission is not merely a blind obedience or submission. As you are sitting under the preaching and teaching of God's Word, you really should not ever be hearing any new ideas, but only the historic truths that have been passed down from the prophets and apostles that are contained in the Word of God. Now, perhaps there may be a time when you hear something new, and so the question is, okay, well, maybe I'm hearing this just merely for the first time, but this truth has been here all along, that it's really nothing new. It's just my first time of being introduced into this truth. But the only way that you are going to know that is if you become like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, who studied the scriptures to ensure that what was being taught to them was truly from the Word of God. You see, when the Apostle Paul went to the city of Berea to preach, it says that those Jews were more noble than the Jews in Thessalonica. Because, and it says in Acts 17, verse 11, it says that they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if the things were so. And so they received the instruction, they obeyed and submitted to it, but they also verified that it was actually what the Word of God was teaching. And so that's part of the responsibility of a church member. You trust, but verify that your leaders are truly proclaiming the Word of God to you. And so in verse 17, of our passage. It also shows that your obedience and submission produces joy in the heart of the leader rather than groaning. In other words, your spiritual following affects not only yourself, but it also affects your leaders. And if the spiritual work of leaders is well responded to, well, then the leader's joy increases. However, if church members become obstinate and refuse to receive the instruction and put up obstacles and roadblocks at every step and just are being divisive and one trying to be difficult, that is when the leader's work becomes burdensome. And as our text says, marked by groaning. And so at the end of verse 17, the author makes it clear, if your leaders are groaning, at the end of the day, that is of no benefit to you at all. And so you see, inasmuch as your elders are proclaiming the word of God, they are doing it with the authority of Christ. And so make your church leader's job a joy by receiving their instruction. And then finally, another way that you can make your leader's job a joy is to pray for them. And this brings us to our third point. Your prayers for church leaders are essential for them to do their job well. And so exhortations to pray for your leaders are nothing new or out of the ordinary. In 1 Thessalonians 5:25, and I think that's a typo in your bulletin notes there, but it's 5:25. It succinctly says, brothers, pray for us. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul offers a couple specific prayer requests. He says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. Now, PCA minister Richard Phillips stated, if obedience is our duty to Christian leadership, surely prayer is the greatest ministry anyone can offer for a pastor or elder or deacon. So you see, in his sovereignty, God uses the prayers of his people to accomplish his purposes. And prayer is thus powerful. Prayer is effective. And so pray for your leaders. Another reason you ought to pray for your leaders is I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Your leaders are still sinful men who will make mistakes. Shocking, I know. You'd never expect that to happen. But clearly I'm being facetious. But the point is, we are fallible, weak men who we need the grace of God just like you do. And so pray for your leaders. And so things that you could be praying for your leaders about is to pray that when they do sin, that they would be quick to repent and that they would have a clear conscience before God. I pray for their protection. As leaders in Christ's church, they are a target for many kinds of spiritual attacks, as well as their families. Pray for them to have wisdom and discernment, and pray that they would have the ability to watch over the souls of God's people, and that they would do that well and diligently. Pray also for their ability and courage to proclaim Christ and his word, and that they would do that boldly. And you see, when you sit from where you do, when you're always looking up here at leaders in the church, it's not a very difficult thing for you to find faults, for you to get annoyed over time of idiosyncrasies of personal habits or things particular to one of our leaders. And so when one of the benefits of praying for your leaders is not only does that actually help your leaders, but when you pray for someone, it actually inclines your heart more towards that person. You become softer towards them. I think that's one of the reasons Jesus says, pray for your enemies. because that's going to make you more compassionate towards them. And so when you pray for your leaders, rather than becoming more and more critical of them, you find yourself becoming more compassionate and more receptive to the leadership that they offer. And so church members, you know, whether you are a member of Providence or perhaps you're visiting and you're a member somewhere else, you know, the main message this morning is know that it is to your advantage to obey and to pray for your church leaders. And if you consider yourself a Christian but have never taken that step of church membership, know that Christ is the head of the church. As he tells us in the end of the book of Matthew, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. However, he has given the church elders and deacons. He has given them his authority to proclaim his word, to shepherd his people, to practice discipline in the church where needed. And so if you're not under the authority of a local church, you are resisting the authority structures that the Lord Jesus Christ has set in place. And so do not delay. Join a church, a local church, as soon as possible. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, it's very important for you to know that it is only in Christ Jesus, not the church, that you can be cleansed of your sins, that you can be reconciled to God. But when Christ saves you, he saves you into his church. And so I urge you to acknowledge your sin, acknowledge your need for a Savior, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, and then make your profession of faith tangible by uniting yourself to a local congregation that is faithful to preach the Word of God. Amen. Would you join me in prayer?